I remember those days. We were all a lot younger then. Could tolerate less sleep. It is a joy, as always, to be with you and to share the words of the Lord. It's just one of those things that has become a part of my life that is unlike any other experience or activity that is there in my life. And it's helped me to be a better person. I'm in need of this teaching probably more than the rest of you, at least in my view. I need to be a better person. I need to have the Lord in my life more and be more and more willing to do His will and to seek His will and to have the courage to speak up for that which is right and true. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity because it gives me a chance once more to encourage myself to do the right thing. The last time I spoke here, I spoke about the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to, that's interesting. Nothing's happening. Okay, we'll try it again. I'm going to recap that sermon a little bit, and for those of you who were at the Arizona reunion, you'll hear some more that I added to it. But hopefully it will continue to be of value, no matter how much of it or how little of it you've previously heard. We discussed kingdoms in general and what is needed for a kingdom. And it needs a king, and we know that our king is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It needs citizens. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are the baptized Christians, those who have gone into the water of baptism and made their commitment to the Lord and received His Holy Spirit. It needs a location. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is wherever two or three are gathered together. And it has no boundaries. It has no limits. And it needs laws. A kingdom needs laws. And we have God's laws to direct our thought, word, and deed. But with this comes privileges. And I'd like to look at those a little bit. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift that we don't have to rely on mortal ideas, the thoughts of the world. But we have that abiding comforter, that indwelling Holy Spirit to give us that direction. We have protection. How often have we heard testimonies of people who were in impending danger and didn't know it? And the Spirit said, turn here, stop, slow down, turn there, do this, do that. Only to find out that their life would have been in peril had they not heeded that Spirit. Peace and freedom from fear. How often have we been in a situation where the person who doesn't have that abiding comforter would be just trembling in fear. But we know that whatever happens, that we have that promise of the Lord that His will be done. And it gives us the courage to go ahead and do what we know He wants us to do without fear. We have We have the privilege of approaching our Heavenly Father in prayer and supplication, knowing, yes, that we are sinful people, but yet through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have received an atonement through the avenue of repentance. We have forgiveness, and we can approach our Heavenly Father without fear. Repentance and remission of sins, what a wonderful gift. Now, I think of the Old Testament prophets and writers who were really racked with torment because of their sins. And all the old law had to offer was the sacrifice of animals. But our New Testament writers said that the blood of bulls could not remove sin. But we have that avenue that we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. I have failed to do your will and follow your commandments. And I beg the forgiveness of my sins. And then we have that promise of eternal life. That promise that can only be achieved by a citizen of the kingdom. There's no other way. With all privileges come responsibilities. This is a fact of life. Whether we're talking spiritual things, whether we're talking temporal things, we have a privilege, then we have a corresponding responsibility. We all, if we're of driving age, have the privilege of operating a motor vehicle. But with that privilege comes responsibility. We have to drive safely. We have to not be intoxicated. We have to follow the laws of the road. We have to be careful and watchful. So with the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven come responsibilities. We need to keep the laws. We need to keep the commandments of our God. We need to do what his word says. And we need to do it with gladness of heart. There's a joy and a peace that comes from doing the right thing. We see it even in little kids. They know when they're doing something wrong. And they get just a little nervous about it and sometimes sort of giddy. But you can tell, you know, once they've gained just a little bit of age, they know they're doing something wrong. And when they finally make that decision to do the right thing, to make a good decision, they calm down. They have a smile on their face. They're happy. They're not nervous or edgy. We're the same way. We know. We know when we're doing the wrong thing because we're convicted by that Holy Spirit. So that's one of our responsibilities. Keep the commandments. Serve the King. If you live in the kingdom, you serve the King. You serve the King and you be a good example of the believer. You serve that King with gladness. You serve that King with humility and reverence. And you do it joyfully. And in return, brings you joy. You be a good example of the believer. That's how we spread the gospel. That's one of the major ways. And one of the major ways that we bring shame to our Lord is when we're seen by those around us not keeping the commandments. The world loves a hypocrite. They're just waiting to gotcha. Now they can be doing the same thing, but I don't claim to be a Christian, so it's okay, I can do it. But you claim to be a Christian, and you're doing that. And that, see, you folks are all alike. So we have this is a huge responsibility because we're being watched all the time. And then share that good news. Now you can be a fine, upstanding, righteous person, and everybody can say, boy, he's just a really good guy. But do they know why? I mentioned in a testimony just the other night that I was visiting with a client, and some things had gone well. The repairs that I'd done didn't cost nearly as much as she'd expected. And she says, "Boy, I was just lucky." I said, "No, you weren't lucky. You were blessed. You were blessed that this situation turned out for the better." Now, unless you live in a cave someplace, you understand what that means when somebody says, "I was blessed," or "You were blessed." And we all have buzzwords that we use. You know, whoever we are, what group we belong to, whatever our belief systems are. But that's something that you can say, and people know what you mean. Share that good news. Tell people why you believe the way you do. Tell them, "How come you're so happy all the time?" "So I've got the joy and the peace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in my heart." Trust the King. This is an important thing. We have to have confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will not, in 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 62, says, "I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh." Brother Darren, when we have those all-night visits, he could have put all of his confidence, all of his trust in what I told him. You can say, "Well, that's true because Brother Dan said it, Sister Manon said it. That's true. Well, I'm going to hang my hat on that." Well, I'd like to think that I didn't tell him any lies. But I'm not the source of truth. I'm not the wellspring of righteousness. So if he puts his trust in me and I turn out to be wrong, then he's misled. And what's going to come out of that? Disappointment. And that can happen to all of us. We can be so, I don't want to say impressed, because that has a negative connotation, and I don't mean it. There are people in the church that we admire because they have really striven to lead a righteous life. They've studied the Word of God. They put it to work in their lives, and we can see their example, and we can be encouraged by it. But they're not gospel truth. They're humans just like us. And what if one of these people that we've admired for many, many years does or says something that is just shocking because it's so out of character for them. It's so kind of opposed to everything that I've always thought about that person. Could that then make me doubt everything else? Sure could. That's where responsibility comes in on our part, to be that good example. But we also, on the other hand, have to be careful that we don't put our trust in a person, but that we trust in the Lord. So how do we trust the King? Good question. We trust and have confidence in, believe, and pattern our lives after what he says. We know what the King says because we've got two books that tell us what the King says. Beautiful words, words of truth and righteousness and encouragement and peace and joy. admonition. Wonderful words. We can put confidence in what the king says because the king never lies. The king always tells the truth. We can put our confidence in his spirit. When we learn what that spirit sounds like and what it feels like, and we can follow that spirit with confidence, then we're trusting in the king. We can trust and have confidence in what the king does, because the king does things for us all the time. He hears and answers our prayers. He gives us that guidance, direction, peace, all those things I was talking about back in the privileges. We can trust in that. We know rock solid it's gonna be there. Why does God give children parents? Because the good parent is always there for the child. That child can trust that the love and affection and protection and encouragement of that parent. But sooner or later, that child has to learn to not trust in the arm of flesh. But he has that pattern. He has that pattern. He has an understanding that there's something external to himself that he can trust. And it becomes not the parent, but the heavenly parent, the heavenly father. That's why we call him the heavenly father. Because we have that pattern of parents, father and mother. We make him and his will for us top priority in our lives. That's at the top. That's how we go about trusting in the king, is that he's the leader, he's the guide, he's the director. And serving him and finding his will for us in our lives is top priority. Young people, that's your job. That's your job as a preteen, as a teenager, as a young person. The Lord's got a plan for you. He's given you talents and abilities. He's given you education. He's given you all the tools. And if you examine all that and see how it's put together, you're going to find what he has in mind for you. Sometimes it takes a while. I had no idea why, starting in the fourth grade, I started studying Spanish. And I studied it all through grade school and all through high school. That foundation was there, it was inside me. I didn't use it for many years. But I was called into the ministry, and I was called to minister not only to the people here, but to the people in Mexico and Central America. Sure, the Spanish was pretty rusty, but it came to me a lot faster than it would have had I not had that foundation, that understanding of how Spanish works. I can look back in my life, I can see all kinds of things. And sometimes I think, well, now what if I'd taken this path or that path? Everything would have been different. Everything would have been different. I wouldn't be here and I would never have met you people. But the Lord kind of opened doors and closed doors and pushed and shoved and pushed and shoved a lot. And I'll have to say I was probably an unwilling participant to begin with. But I feel I've drawn much closer to what the Lord's will is in my life. Hopefully it won't take you quite so long. Hopefully you can be already in tune with the Lord and what he has in mind for you. Make him and his will for you a top priority in your life. I don't want to go there yet. Speaking of trusting in the King, this recent election that we had, for several years, I invested a lot of emotional energy, time, spiritual energy, in researching all of the ins and outs of the various candidates and the issues and you know, would listen to commentators, and I would get on the internet and read this page and that page and have conversations with people, and was just really wrapped up in it. And on election night, my hopes were high. We've got this nailed. Now, don't misunderstand this. I'm not talking about who won or who lost. That's not where I'm going with this. I will say that personally, I was highly disappointed. Disappointed to the point of being really despondent. I was really, really down. But the point is not which party won or which party lost. The point is, I had put so much trust and confidence in that procedure of electing our leaders that when, in my opinion, it failed, there was this vacuum inside of me. My failure was I didn't have my trust in the right place. I was trusting too much in this whole political process. And in the process, really burned up a lot of emotional energy, a lot of time that could have been better spent other ways. So once I kind of came back to my senses, came to this realization, said, okay, I'm not going to just stick my head in the sand. I'm going to be aware of what's going on. But there's a difference between being aware of what's going on and total involvement to the point of exclusion of what I ought to be doing. And so I unsubscribed to a bunch of email lists. I removed a bunch of bookmarks from my computer. I said, okay, I'll take a peek at the news, and then I'll get back to work and do what the Lord wants me to do and trust in Him to take care of things. Trust in Him to direct my life where it needs to go and accomplish the work that I need to do. So I've got a couple of statements here that I want to read to you. And just as another example of where we put our trust. And so I'm going to read the first one, and I'm going to read the second one, and I think you'll see where I'm headed with this. As times change, we need to reevaluate our criteria for making value judgments. We need to understand that people have different sensibilities and points of view, and the only universal method for determining right from wrong is what is perceived by and is most convenient for the individual. Well, that has a very authoritative ring to it. It makes sense. It sounds good. Sounds like the right thing. How many of you folks believe this? Thank you for not believing that. There exists absolute truth by which right can be divided from wrong. It's true for all people, at all times, and in all places. It is based on an external standard that never changes and transcends mortal existence. This timeless standard is the Word of God. This is what the world wants us to believe. The world wants us to believe that, things are different now. This is the 21st century. You need to get your thinking in line with modern day reality. It's the same God that existed in the 20th century and in the first century and in the first day of creation. And his views have never changed. His laws have never changed. His criteria for dividing truth from fiction, right from wrong, has never changed. And he pronounces a curse on those who call good evil and evil good. So this example, to me, gives us an idea of being careful where we put our trust. Now, this first statement, that could have been worded much in a much more lengthy way, in a much more convincing way, with a lot of big words. And it would have been easy to believe. But it's not true. It's not true. Because the only real, unchangeable, true standard for right and wrong is the Word of God. And it's always there. And it's always right. Trust in the Lord. Mosiah 5:52. But if ye will turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart and put your trust in him and serve him with all diligence of mind. That's that top priority that I was talking about. Serve the Lord with all diligence of mind. If you do this, he will, according to his own will and pleasure, deliver you out of bondage. Well, we're not in bondage. None of us are slaves. We don't have... This is the old way of thinking. You need to get modern. You need to get up to date. No, we're just in a different kind of bondage. We're not slaves to men. But we're slaves to evil. We're slaves to evil influences. We're slaves to evil habits. We're slaves to things that are gonna drag us down spiritually. And sometimes we don't even know it. So let's go back up to the top. If you will turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart and put your trust in him, he's going to point these things out. He's going to say, see this? That'll kill you. That will take you down faster than anything. You know, whether it's drugs and alcohol and that kind of stuff, things that we put into our body physically, or whether it's stuff that comes in through our eyes and ears. The influences of the world that would have you to believe that, well, now, yeah, some people might think this is wrong, but it's really only wrong in the eyes of the person who believes it's wrong. And if you don't believe it's wrong, then it's not. It's okay. It's really okay. And you're kind of just getting in an uproar over this and just kind of relax and enjoy. Well, no, that's not what it says. It says, turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart and put your trust in him and serve him with all diligence of mind. Understand that there are things in the world that will kill you physically and spiritually. And get them out of your life. Maybe it's literature. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's movies. Maybe it's television, radio. Maybe it's getting so involved in politics that you can't spend time learning more about the Lord. You know, I could make a laundry list of all the things that I think are wrong. And, you know, I could stand up here week after week after week and say, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this. And then you'll all try your hardest. And what are you doing? You're putting your trust in me. Because I'm the guy that told you this is wrong. You're either going to put your trust in me or you're going to put your hate in me. Take your pick. But if you turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart, he's going to make it clear. It says as clear as the daylight is from the darkness that these things are wrong. And these things are good. You know, it's not all that everything's bad. It's that there's the good out there that will bring us that peace and that warm feeling and that happiness, knowing that we're not being disobedient to our parent or our heavenly parent. He will, according to his own will and pleasure, deliver you out of bondage. We don't know his own will and pleasure. We don't know how he's going to do it. That's kind of the miracle of watching God work. Is that we think, well, okay, I'll do this and this and this, and I won't do this and this and this, and then he'll make this happen. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes the result is so much better than what we'd expected that it's miraculous. And ultimately, the final result is much better than we could ever imagine. We have just a few verses in the scriptures that give us a glimpse of what eternal life is like. And, you know, there are books and books and stories and paintings and drawings and of what heaven is like. But they're all done in mortal terms. It would be like me trying to explain to my dog what it's like to be a human. You know, he's going to cock his head and say, do you have any food? You know, it can't be done. But for a very good reason. Because he wants us to understand that it's much more wonderful and marvelous than we could ever imagine. And he will deliver us. He will deliver us out of the bondage of sin if we ask. Well, you know, I'm a baptized member of the church. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Everything's going to turn out okay. I'm just, you know, I'm not going to get tempted. I don't have to worry about all that because, you know, I'm in the kingdom. But in the end, there's going to be a division. He's going to say, there will be those who said, but Lord, in your name we did marvelous miracles. We did all these wonderful things. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. I hope that none of us ever have that shocking experience. We have to ask. If he's going to deliver us out of this bondage of sin, we have to turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart and put your trust in him. And then he will. He will let you know. You talked about this morning. Examine. Did you mention that this morning? No, somebody did. It was mentioned several times in Phoenix. Mark Hill talked about this. It keeps coming up. It's part of the process. It's part of the process of being in the kingdom. Am I being a good citizen? Am I serving the king? Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Because we know, really. Because that Spirit is always there convicting us. It's always reminding us in the song that the little kids love to sing, don't step there. Now, it sounds kind of simple, but isn't it true? The Spirit's going to say, don't go there. Oh, but I want to. Oh, I know you want to. That's the nature of temptation. Don't go there. Don't step there. Oh, okay. I won't. But where else am I stepping? What else am I doing? What else am I thinking that needs to be erased, repented of, if we want to stay in the kingdom? Repentance is pretty much at the top of the list. Examine yourselves. I have a couple of lists, and these are lists that I used out in Arizona, and I left them in because my brother Randy had mentioned that there were some things in there. In his testimony a couple weeks ago, he said there were some things in that list that really hit hard. So if you're not a citizen of the kingdom, if you're not baptized into the church, if you haven't made your commitment with the king, and you know right from wrong, so I'm not talking to 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds. I'm talking about young people who know right from wrong, but they haven't made the commitment. What are 3 things you need to do to prepare to enter the kingdom? 3 specific things. It's a start. Okay, if I can think of 3 things, if I can make a list of 3 things, then that's a beginning. Why did I say 3? Because if I said, list all the things you need to do to prepare to enter the kingdom of heaven, it'd be so defeating you'd never start. If I said, name 1 thing you need to do to prepare to enter the kingdom of heaven, you'd think, okay, I'll do this and it's a done deal. Okay, let's start with 3. 3 things that you need to do. If you're not a citizen of the kingdom, you know right from wrong, what is stopping you from repenting? Why are you not willing to repent? Examine yourself, okay? What is it about me? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it desire? Is it laziness? Take your pick. What's stopping you from repenting of those things that are keeping you on the wrong side of the gate? What's more important than eternal life? There is nothing more important than eternal life. So if you're not a citizen, think about these things. If it's just, oh, I never got around to it, let's get around to it. Talk to a minister. Sit down with somebody and say, okay, I want to find the gate. Can you help me find the gate? Help me to know what I need to do. And you'll have all the help you can handle. But don't put it off. Our brother Darren this morning talked about the prophecies. We know what the prophecies are. We know these things are coming. Why would you turn your back on the tools that will make it possible to withstand the tribulations? What's more important than eternal life? All right? You're in the kingdom. You're a baptized member of the church. You're on the path. You have the Lord's Spirit directing you. You have that avenue of repentance available to you. What's hindering you from being a better Christian? If you're not getting better, you're getting worse. Because the status quo is never enough. Because we're always on that quest for perfection. So it's kind of like making the list. Should we make three things? It's a good start. What's hindering you from being a better Christian? Where do you put your trust? Lesson learned. Lesson learned for me. Am I converted? Am I totally converted? No, I don't think so. But my eyes were certainly opened. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful because, you know, it just smacked me right between the eyes that here's something I have to change. And boy, it was just like the chains were taken off my shoulders. I felt 100 pounds lighter. Is that this burden of all of the turmoil and the worry and the fear and the, well, what if this, and why don't people understand this, and oh, look at this, and I gotta tell somebody about this, you know, all that external, extraneous stuff was taken away. Well, a whole lot more spare time now. Because I'm not spending so much time reading and listening and doing all that stuff. So for me, the next decision was, okay, what am I going to fill this time with? Where do you put your trust? Is the condition of your soul your first priority? Now this one, this is kind of difficult because we're taught to always think of other people first. Other people's needs, other people's concerns, other people's feelings. And that's true. Those things are all true. But I cannot deal with the condition of my brother's soul directly. I can do it indirectly. I can pray for him. I can counsel him if need be. I can encourage him. But I can't get inside of his mind and repent for him. I can't convict him of something that he needs to change. The only person I can do that for is me. And nobody else can do that for me either. And so that's the one area of your life where you have to think about yourself. Because that is the whole reason for our existence. That's why we're here, is to improve the condition of our souls while we're yet in this mortal body, this day of probation. Are your responsibilities as a citizen of the kingdom in balance with your privileges? We like to think about, you know, what's in it for me? What am I getting out of this deal? But we need to be thinking more about the responsibilities. And then the privileges come. But if I'm always asking, and not giving back, not working at it, not really getting in there and being a responsible citizen of the kingdom, I'm out of balance. I need to be concerned about that. Are you serving more than you're being served? Quite honestly, I don't see that a lot in the church. I'll have to tell you, this was one of the things that even before I was a member, when you folks were just my wife's friends, I saw people who served the Lord. This was a revelation to me. This was something kind of new. Yeah, I had religious training in my life. I'd gone to church as a kid and all that. But to see people who truly served the Lord with gladness, boy, that probably drew me more than anything else, that there's a people who live what they believe. But we can still consider this question. Are you paying your fair share? There's no getting around it. All of this costs money, both locally and general church. It costs a lot of money. And we can't rely on somebody else to do it. It's a shared responsibility. Are you paying your fair share? So I look at this whole ball of wax that we're dealing with here of the kingdom of heaven and trusting in the Lord, examining ourselves. And I see it kind of wrapped up in this one verse, Moroni, chapter 8, verse 29. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments. You think about the principles of the gospel: faith, repentance, baptism. We can't ask God to forgive us if we don't believe that He exists. We can't be baptized if we don't repent. And we can't continue in that baptism if we don't fulfill the commandments. The fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins. Asking forgiveness is of no value if you don't bring forth what's referred to as fruit. I'm sorry. There's a word that escaped me.
Meat.
Thank you. Fruit, meat for repentance. It's like little kids, you know, and they tussle and one of them gets hurt and they cry and the mom tells the other kid, tell little Joey you're sorry. I'm sorry. You know, they don't understand. They don't really know what that means. Okay, so it's a little difficult for a little kid to repent. That's why we don't baptize little kids. But we're adults here, and we should understand true repentance. And that has to show forth in what we do. If I'm going to repent of one of these things that's got me in bondage, I can't just say, Lord, forgive me of this. I have to also stop doing it. It's got to be part of the deal. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. If you've ever been in a sin and you know you've been forgiven, that feeling that you have in your heart is just, you realize the greatness, the immenseness, the hugeness of the love of God compared to yourself. But a speck. Meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of that meekness and lowliness of heart, being truly humble, cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful promise. He says that the Lord will not dwell in an unholy temple. That Holy Spirit is not going to come without repentance and forgiveness. Cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer. That love continues as we continue to be in communication with our God. Until the end shall come when all saints shall dwell with God. So where did this verse start? Repentance and baptism. And it ended when all the saints shall dwell with God. In one verse, we see a concise but complete explanation of the kingdom of heaven. How the kingdom of heaven works. Why does the kingdom of heaven exist? That we can spend eternity with God. It's really the plan of salvation. And all these other things are requirements. They all fit together like a well-oiled machine. That we have to trust in the Lord. We have to constantly examine ourselves. We have to be aware of what's going on around us, that we're not deceived. You folks here tonight, you're, as has been said many times before, you guys are the nucleus of this congregation. And so on us falls more responsibility because it kind of radiates out from the center. And we have that responsibility to draw the edges in closer to the center. To be that shining light on the hill, to be the example that draws the body of Christ closer together. For we are the body of Christ here on this planet. We have to be more aware. We need to be more diligent. Not saying this as a criticism, but as an encouragement. I hope you understand that. That we reach out to families who attend from time to time. To reach out to the individual who is spiritually weak. Reach out to the person who their understanding is of the gospel is very incomplete. And draw those people using the magnet of Christ's love to pull that body of Christ closer together. Not that we can fill the pews and make more money, but that we can truly accomplish the goal of the kingdom of heaven, that all the saints shall dwell with God. That our love for each other and the love for our brothers and sisters is so strong that we want to be together. That we want to make Jesus Christ the center of our lives and trust in Him and do His will. I don't know any other way to say it, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. Well, let's think about our responsibility. Let's be that shining light, that beacon of love that will draw people to Jesus Christ. I thank you very much for your kind and prayerful attention, and God bless you each.